I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves, full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while.
I was asked while I was in Turkey last week what title I should give this sermon. And I thought, what is your ambition? So I wonder if you'd just turn to the person next to you, and without giving your whole life story, but in a succinct sentence, just say, each of you, to each other, what your ambition is. So go. Well, it'd be very interesting to go around and to ask each of you. And if I was lecturing at the university, we would have nice feedback classes. But when I thought about the answer to that question, I immediately thought of our two sons, particularly just at the moment, our younger son, Chris. Some of you will know Chris. And a couple of months ago, he didn't get the promotion that he understood he was promised. And so he went to another company and got another job in order to get the promotion that he wanted. And that's ambition. Well, our passage today looks at what Paul's ambition is. And I want to look at our passage under three headings. First of all, I want to look at verse 16 and ask this question, what is worship? You know, we often talk and we hear a lot of talk around worship. You know, I hear people tell me I missed the worship time. Yeah, at a church. But let's see what the passage says to us about worship. And then secondly, how did you do it, Paul? Looking at 15 and verse 9 in particular. And finally, ambition. Paul tells us in this passage what his ambition is, and see what that says to us as we unpack the passage. So I want to bring it into our world and our situation today. So first of all, number one, what is worship? I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Hey, I mean, that sounds really good, doesn't it? Yeah, if I was in a Muslim country, I could almost hear the barakah blessing. You know, they might do something like this to take that upon themselves. I'm convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, to be a minister. I want to pause for a minute on that word, because that word is very interesting. That word in Greek is liturgos. Now, I wonder how many Greek scholars we have here. I wonder if anybody could tell me what liturgos could possibly mean in English, or what English word actually comes from that word liturgos. Anybody like to hazard a guess? Any brave? Liturgy. I knew we'd have a Greek scholar. Gee, it wasn't so very hard, was it? But it's very interesting, isn't it? Liturgy. The word liturgy, the way in which the Greek word was used, liturgos, is quite interesting, because it was originally used of one's duty to society. So if you read some of the writings pre-New Testament using the Greek word liturgos, it was used of one's duty to society. So there's one manuscript that talks about a rich fellow who, because of his liturgos, paid for a warship and all its crew for a year. Now, I hear that Theresa May is thinking of bringing this into the next budget and having different people sign up for bits and pieces of what's going on. But that was your liturgos. And then as the word developed, so it was used of temple worship. When you went into the temple, there was your service to your god or your goddess. And that sacred service was your liturgos. And here we have the word brought in as a minister, your worship of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. What I want to pull out here is this word minister of Jesus Christ has strong overtones of worship, of one's sacred duty, of one's service to God. And then he goes on, he gave me the priestly duty. The priestly duty. Do you follow this theme? This is all about our worship. But what is that worship? He gave me the priestly duty of leading worship songs. I really enjoyed that earlier, so I'm not having a go in. But we can very easily think that maybe that's our worship. But no, it doesn't say he gave me the priestly duty of singing songs. He said he gave me the priestly duty of what? Of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles may become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. What I'm trying to pull out in this first part of the passage is that we often, you know, in our Western way, we like to put things into nice little boxes. And we put worship over here. And we put proclamation over here. And it's all nice and tidy. But in our text here, our worship is our proclamation, proclaiming the gospel there in verse 16. That is our priestly duty. That is our liturgy. That is our worship. The proclamation of the gospel to the Gentiles, to those who didn't know it, to those who didn't understand it. And why? So that they might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I want to move on and ask the question, how did you do it, Paul? My second point, how did you do it? Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus, in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way round to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. And my question is, Paul, how did you do that? How did you proclaim the gospel, fully proclaim the gospel? You know, the context again in the Greek here is one of, I have filled these countries with the gospel. Yeah? There's a strong sense that this is somehow accomplished. But we're talking about one man, and we're talking about quite a bit of country. I wonder if I have a pointer on here. Do I? No. Is this a pointer? No. Well, okay. So you can see on the map, all the way around from Jerusalem, Judea, Syria, around through Jordan, where we were just on Friday in Cappadocia, through Asia, all the way up around to Illyricum. You can see where Illyricum is, just across from Italy. That whole tract. Now, Bible scholars have a little bit of a problem with this passage, because this is the first time that Illyricum is mentioned. Illyricum isn't mentioned in Acts, and so nobody quite knows how Paul got there or how he did it. In fact, if you read F.F. Bruce, in his commentary, he says, the interval between the end of Paul's Ephesian ministry and the start of his last journey to Jerusalem is greater than would appear by the summary of that period in the few verses, and that after the summer of AD 55, he traversed Macedonia from east to west as far as Illyricum. Now listen to what F.F. Bruce says. There's not really another way to fit in a quick church plant. Yeah? They can't quite work out how he fitted it in, the scholars, because it doesn't fit when you piece together Paul's schedule and where he was. Now, this is always really nice to say. I think F.F. Bruce has got it wrong. And I mean, it feels good to say it. I don't really know. It's a little bit of speculation. I don't think we really understand what Paul was doing. You see, the problem is that the Greek there, he has fully filled these countries. Look at all those countries. Yeah? He's fully filled those countries. He's one man. Okay? He's one team. How did he do it? You know, when we look at Paul, Paul hits centers of population. He goes in there. He's in and out often quite quickly. He leaves behind a church. And that church has within its DNA mission. So that church then takes the gospel out into the regions behind. Because if you think about it, Illyricum is just the start of the problem. What about all the area around Ephesus? We know Paul was in Ephesus. Did he get to all the villages and other places around? How did he do that? No. I think that Paul planted churches, and in the DNA of those churches was itself mission. And they took the gospel with them. Now, we could spend a lot of time on this, and at Bible colleges, I can assure you they do. But that's what we need to be doing today. We need to really be seeing churches that plant churches. That was Paul's goal. Paul's goal was not just to preach the gospel, but to plant churches. Not just to plant churches, but to plant churches that would plant churches, so that the area would be fully evangelized. And he goes on to say that this wasn't just by Paul's dynamic preaching. Yeah? This gives me hope. Yeah? I don't have to today be a dynamic preacher with you. Because it says that it was through the power of signs and wonders and the power of the Holy Spirit working through. This morning, we were looking at Acts 1:8. And this again just follows that theme of Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You can't have one without the other. We can't do this job in our own strength. We need the power of God working within us, the Spirit of God working within us and working through us. You know, I said this morning that we just came back from Eastern Turkey, and we had there was a retreat for our teams there, and we had C.B. Samuel, an Indian scholar and brother, ministering at the retreat. And he spoke about Exodus 3, about the burning bush. And I just so loved that image. He said, when God burns, he doesn't consume. So the bush burnt, but it was not consumed. Yeah? If we try to do this job in our own strength, we will be consumed. We will burn out. But if we allow the power of God to work in and through us, then he can burn in us, but not consume us. I asked you, what was your ambition? Paul tells us, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. I love the past tense of that, where Christ was not known. It makes a certain sort of assumption, doesn't it? It's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. Paul is writing to the Roman church, and Paul is telling them, if we were to look at the passage in its context and take a little bit more time on it, we'll see that his real purpose is not to come to Rome to minister to the Roman church to build them up, although that is a secondary purpose and a very good purpose to bring encouragement, and he talks about that. But his real purpose was to go to the ends of the earth. This morning we looked at Acts 1:8. As I've said. And the last part of that is to see the gospel go to the ends of the earth. Within the Roman Empire at the time, Spain was the ends of the earth. And Paul's intention was to take the gospel. He said that his job was done all the way. Sorry, I was looking for my map. All the way around there. Yeah? All the way around that map. All the way around from Jerusalem, through Syria and Jordan, through Turkey and Greece, up into, is it the Balkans? All the way around there, his job was done. And so he wanted to go on to Spain, to new territory, to see the gospel sown and planted and take root and begin to bear fruit. Well, I said I wanted to ask us really how we are doing in that job. If it was Paul's ambition to take the gospel where Christ was not known, Yancy and I, our responsibilities, so this is not exactly an apology, just a confession. Our area of work is the Muslim world and amongst Muslims. So that's what I know best. So that's what I'm going to share best. Who are the 247? Well, about 10 years ago, we started a network of mission organizations to work together to see that we could effectively engage all unengaged Muslim people groups. So what does all that mean? What do we mean by engaged? What do we mean by unengaged? Well, By unengaged, we mean people where there is not only no church, but nobody is trying to plant a church. And as we worked on this, we saw that there were, 10 years ago, around 247 Muslim people groups, people that shared a common language, a common culture, normally a geography or a location together. They not only had no church, but nobody was trying to plant a church. 2017 years after Christ, nobody could bother to really go there and take the gospel. No in-culture witness in their language. No one on the ground witnessing to them. And we said, well, what do we have to do to effectively engage these unengaged Muslim people groups? Well, over the years, that's gone up and dropped down. Why does it go up? Well, because some people groups were under 100,000 and they had a lot of babies, and so they come over 100,000. Some people groups that we thought were maybe some sort of tribal religion or animistic have become Muslim in the time, so they all get added on. Some groups that we had church planting teams amongst, the teams get kicked out, and so they come back on our list. And so we've added 90 to that list of 247. But even although we've added 90 to that list, we've slowly seen, by intentionally working together, seen that number come down. And isn't that good news? Because isn't that really what we should be doing? If we're going to be obedient to the scripture, then we need to see this come down. So we've seen it come down to 231, to 186. And presently, I think it's running at 163, for those of you that really care about these things. Does this matter? Or is this just geeky? Yeah? I think it matters a lot. I think it matters to Christ. I think it matters to Christ that there are 163 Muslim people groups that are over 100,000 in size. Many more that are smaller. But they have no in-culture witness. And we have to do something about that. So hallelujah that the number is coming down. And that's a real point of praise. And we must continue to work to put church planting teams in amongst these people where there is no church. I thought I'd show you just where some of those, or where the density of these Muslim people groups are. So the length of the yellow line shows the number of unengaged Muslim people groups. And which ones do you see go off the page? India, thank you. I'd like to know someone's with me. India. So it's a great challenge for us. If we've got to see the job that we need to be doing in order to get down and do the job that needs to be done. I have a very good friend in India who, some years ago, he phoned me. I was talking to him. We've been, part of our job has been supporting him and his teams at that time. And he phoned me to say, Martin, you know, we've got this real problem. I've got to get on my motorbike. I've got to go out to this village because we've had this team in this village, this Muslim village, and several people have come to faith. And, you know, they've started to burn some of the amulets and things that they use. And now the guy who makes the amulets has got really mad and he started to attack the team, and I've got to go out there. And I started to laugh, you know. And he said, Martin, you know, why are you laughing in my distress? And I said, well, it seems to be a very biblical experience. Yeah, an Acts 19 experience. Paul in Ephesus. Great is the goddess Diana. They were worried about that. So we need to get on and we need to do the job. We looked this morning, and I don't apologize for showing it again, because it's an example, and only one example, and amongst the different mission partners, if you come and you talk to Ralph and Dalmar, or you come and talk to Phil and Elspeth and others of us, you will get other examples. But obviously I speak about what I know about. 12 of the 18 provinces of Iraq have no church. So I don't mean they don't have an evangelical church. I don't mean that they don't have a gospel partnership church. I mean they have no church of any description. There is no church. And Yancy, when we were using this example, talking about this project, she said, well, you should compare that to England, because that helps us to understand. So I Googled, and according to Google, there are 48 counties in England. And proportionally, that would mean that 32 of the 48 counties of England would have no church. Imagine if Cambridgeshire had no church. Imagine if, I know, Essex. Is Essex a county? I did do geography O-level, but it was a long time ago. But imagine if Essex had no church. Yeah? And that's what we're talking about in Iraq. And so we have to, if we're to be obedient to the scripture, if we're to be obedient to the scripture that we were looking at this morning, Acts 1:8, or if we're to be obedient to the scripture we're looking at today, Paul's ambition was to see the church, see the gospel proclaimed where there was no church, so that there would be a church. So together with some other missions, working together, we plan to put 10 teams into 10 provinces of Iraq with 40 Arab church planters. But we want to do what Paul was doing. We don't want to spend 10 years planting one church. We want to plant a church that in its DNA will plant a church. We want to see leaders within that church within months or a year. So that we're building capacity so that they can take the gospel out. I mean, otherwise, how on earth is a country like Iraq going to see the gospel? So that with Paul, we could say, we have fully proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout Iraq, and now there is nothing left for us to do there. We're going somewhere else. After this morning, I decided to slip an extra slide in to tell this story about Paul Atsley. This is a town of about 120,000 people. It's about 80 kilometers from the capital city of Turkey, Ankara. 3 years ago, this town had no church. So let's compare that. I Googled, and according to Google, Horsham and the surrounding area has 122,000 people. And I think Horsham is about 65 kilometres from London. So, I mean, there's some parallels there. I asked Google, how many churches are there in Horsham? And according to Google, there are 110 churches in Horsham, 32 of which are in the Horsham Churches Together group. In Paul Atsley, there was no church. Similar size, similar location to the capital city. And then a short-term team, a couple of people, they happened to be Brits, they went in there and they distributed literature that gave invitation to take a Bible correspondence course. And Fahri responded. He got online, he signed up, he got a Bible delivered. And he talked with his friend Metti, and they were so interested that they asked for someone to come and visit them. They thought this was such good news that they responded to the gospel. They had a friend who was an atheist, Tunke. They invited him to join. And he said, "Now that I see that you hate Islam, I can come and join you. Not because I'm interested in Jesus." So they said, "We don't listen." This is maybe a month after they started to read the gospel for the first time. They said, "We don't hate Islam. We just love Christ and we hate sin." That's pretty good. Pretty good for a month into your Christian faith. Well, Tunke was a big reader, so he had read the Gospels, all four of them, within a week or so. He was reading all sorts of literature. Fast forward, within a year, three more had joined them and were baptized. So a year ago, six friends formed the church. And as of today, Tunke is the leader of that little church. Yeah? Where there was no church, Paul said, "It's been my ambition to preach the gospel where there was no church, so that where there was no church will become where there is a church and a multiplying church." Well, as we said this morning, how do we apply this? And try as I would, the application is really the same. But don't switch off, because repetition is good. We need to pray. Let me just see if I can quickly. No, I can't find my notes. Never mind. So we need to pray. Romans 15:30. It strikes me, as I was preparing, just how much Paul asks for prayer for himself. And if he asks prayer for himself, for his protection from those that oppose the gospel, then should we not? Do we not need that? If he asks for prayers that the gospel may advance, should we not really be praying for all the mission partners here and beyond? There's all sorts of literature outside, from InterServe, from HealthLink, even from OM. Have a look at the literature. There are prayer letters from the mission partners. We need your prayers, and we're thankful for your prayers. We can respond by sending. Romans 10:15 says, "How will they go unless they are sent?" Thank you, Christchurch Bromley, for sending mission partners to some of these unreached, unengaged peoples. But sending obviously involves giving. And I'm sure they're going to say something about this later, but I will also flag it. Out of money, out of mission. It's a reality, isn't it? If there's no money, you can't continue. So we need, really, your partnership financially with this church and with the mission organizations. How can they go unless they are sent? And then there's the going. There's all sorts of possibilities today. Alistair was here this morning. Is Alistair here this evening? Yeah, Alistair. Alistair, could you use short-term, long-term people on your teams? Or are you so full up with people that you just got to turn them away? Ralph, Delmar, can you use people? I mean, not necessarily where you are, but maybe, but... Phil, Elspeth. And there's lots of opportunities, you know? There's opportunities all the way along. There's the gap year programs. We speak for our own son. His year on one of OM's ships, now OM only has one ship, but at the time it was one of OM's ships, really changed his life in many ways. And at the same time he was serving and seeing the gospel go out to the nations. Short term, long term, gap year opportunities. When I think of Christ Church, I think of a church oozing talent. All sorts of skills. All sorts of skills that are needed in the missions community. Many of these mission organizations can use accountants, teachers, people with leadership skills, catering. We talked about this church. This church was planted and it used the Bible Correspondence Course. The Bible Correspondence Course is heavy on IT, really, really heavy on its use of IT. In fact, in our own organization, our most advanced IT teams are in the most difficult places. So the places that use the greatest technology would be our church planting teams in Afghanistan, for example. It's kind of an oxymoron, but it's kind of fun. Yeah? But you need the skills of the people to there. So, early retirement, the whole spectrum. Or summer holidays, summer mission trips. Lots and lots of possibilities nowadays for us in terms of going. So, as we wrap up, let me just give you the same little video clip and then I'll pray for us that we used this morning. If you saw it this morning, you can enjoy it again. And if you didn't, I hope you will enjoy it now. Can we have some volume? You know, I'd like you to take away, empowered by God, it's not impossible. It's not impossible for us to see the gospel go forward in these difficult places, in Pakistan, Afghanistan, in the north of Africa. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Christ Church Bromley. Thank you for their commitment to mission. Father, move amongst us by your Holy Spirit and speak to us as to our part in that. Thank you that this is a team effort. It's not some sort of elite troops that go out and do these things, but it's a team. And the team is the church. Speak to us by your Spirit about our part in all of this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.